Travis asked me to speak about decision-making in light of divine providence. And this topic of divine providence has been very crucial in my own life. It's been very formative in my own thinking. You know, my heart is just full and overflowing, and that's probably going to come out here as we go along. There's a lot to consider. This is an abbreviated discussion today and next week. If you're interested in the fuller treatment, the stuff is available on the web. The doctrine of divine providence will change your life. It has certainly changed mine. It's the basis upon which you as a Christian can approach life with absolute confidence in every detail that ever happens or has ever happened in your life. I know what it's like, as you do, to have regrets over the past, things that you have done wrong, people that have wronged you, people that have broken your heart. Divine providence is able to bring you through that to a point of resolution, a point of confidence, a point of acceptance that somehow, in one way or another, that is what God had for you, even the darkest, most brutal times of your life. God had a hand in that in order to accomplish good things in your life, particularly if you are a Christian. Let me give you a working definition of divine providence just to start. This is a little of a rough intro to what we want to say. A working definition of divine providence, if you're taking notes. God continually upholds his entire creation and sovereignly works in absolutely everything that happens, and thus directs all creatures and events to accomplish his purposes. There is nothing that has ever happened in the course of time that God did not have his hand in. There was nothing that has ever happened in the course of time that God hasn't been taking to direct to accomplish his purposes. That's true on a macro world history scale. It's true in the most intimate details of your life, as we're going to see from the scriptures. God continually upholds his entire creation and sovereignly works in absolutely everything that happens. Absolutely everything. No exceptions. Absolutely everything that happens, and thus directs all creatures and events to accomplish his purposes. Your life and mine fit within that definition. This is the biblical teaching about the sovereignty of God over his creation. It is the biblical teaching of the way that he sustains his creation and directs his creation to accomplish what he wants. No exceptions. Now, I've got four main points for this morning. This is liberating teaching. This liberates you from bondage and regret to the past. This liberates you from fear of the future. This liberates you from fear of untimely death. This absolutely sets you free to hoist your sail and go about on the winds of life and let God direct the winds to carry your boat wherever he wants to take it. And it is a glorious place to live, and it is where we as Christians are intended to live. 4 points. First one here this morning is that God's providence is pervasive. And basically the idea here is simply to use these 4 points to support the definition that I gave you by way of introduction. First point this morning, God's providence is pervasive. It is broad. It is all-encompassing. It is all-inclusive. It covers everything in the universe. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to bounce around in different scriptures here this morning to try to pull together some different principles and bring a systematic approach to life and to thinking that will frame your approach to the rest of your entire life. The Bible teaches that God's providence is pervasive. It covers everything in the universe. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, says this, says that he, meaning God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Here it is in verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things without exception. All things summed up in Christ. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Stated differently, God has complete control over everything that happens, and he directs everything to accomplish his purposes. The flutter of an insect's wings are under the providence of God. The rise and fall of nations are under the providence of God. It's astounding truth. People sometimes want miracles, you know, a sign in the sky, as if that's something spectacular. Well, it would be. But even more spectacular is that God is orchestrating the lives and events of 7 billion people right now to accomplish his purposes, all within the easy control of his powerful omniscience and providence. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Rules over everything. And so his providence is as broad as you can possibly imagine. It's rainy today, not sunny, in the providence of God. One man lives and another man dies in a car accident because of the providence of God. Now, I understand for those of you that have been at Grace Church for any length of time would embrace the sovereignty of God. You would affirm that in a theoretical sense anyway. But where you are more likely to struggle in the reality of God's providence and not bring the fullness of that doctrine to bear on your thinking is in the details of your own personal life. And that's really where we want to go here today. You regret the past. You remember sins that you've committed, hurt people, and that have ruined your life. You worry about the future. Don't have a job. Don't know where this or that relationship is going. That is the spiritual ground that we're here to conquer together today. This is pastoral. It's fundamentally theological, but the goal here is pastoral. I know what it's like, and it hasn't been all that long ago where I was filled with regrets and questions about this decision and that I made that affected the course of my life. Now look at my life and say, you know what, it didn't come out like I thought it would. My life isn't anything like what I planned. What am I to make of that? What are you to make of that? Well, when you come and bring your thinking under the umbrella of the doctrine of divine providence, you find resolution. Not just a crutch to get you by. The doctrine of providence takes a lame man in the sense that he is spiritually crippled because he is bound to concerns about the past or concerns about the future. The doctrine of divine providence comes and says to you, rise and walk. Rise and be liberated. Rise and be confident. Which brings us to our second point here this morning. We said that God's providence is pervasive. Secondly, God's providence is personal. God's providence is personal. It is individual as well as pervasive. Listen, going back to the moment of your conception in your mother's womb, God's providence was at work. From the formation of your bones in your mother's womb to the length of your days here on earth, God has planned it all and is personally involved in the outworking of every single detail, every one of them. Turn to Psalm 139. We'll touch on a lot of familiar passages here today, some perhaps not as familiar. Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 13. David is reflecting on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. He's reflecting on the power of God. And he immediately makes it very personal, very intimate to the very course and fabric of his life. God's providence is so wrapped up in the details of our lives that you cannot separate one detail from his providence. This is what David is saying in verse 13. Look at it with me. He said, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Notice it right there. Notice it right there that your obligation of trust in Christ is that your soul should know very well that God has been involved in the very details of your life, the very inward parts from the moment of your conception. That is a privilege and a responsibility of being a true Christian, that you understand that, embrace it, and rest in it. My soul knows it very well, David says. Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." How detailed is God's providence? How personal is it? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of you, God doesn't have to count very long. Here's what you need to see. This is framing. This is determinative in the way that you think about life. The course of your life has not been, is not now, and will not be in the future determined by chance, by blind fate, by the favor or disfavor of others around you, or by your own strengths and weaknesses. Ultimately, the course of your life is determined by the scriptural reality that God is actively ruling through everything that happens. And he is actively ruling through everything that has ever happened in your life and ever will happen. That's where the doctrine of divine providence takes you. Now, flip over to the book of Galatians. I want you to see something else in this realm. We're talking about the fact that God's providence is personal. It's personal. It is by name. It is by your name that God is orchestrating the events of your life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is what I want you to see here. "Even the work of Christ on the cross for your redemption was personal for you by name." By name. Look at the end of verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Me. Think about that. First person singular pronoun. First person singular. Christ did not die for an indistinguishable mass of humanity. Then you came and by faith plucked out your part of it. No, not at all. Christ's redemption was particular. It was for you and me by name. He loves us with a personal love. He died for me. He died for Don Green. That was his deliberate, conscious intention, that he died for Don Green. He died for my sins. If you're a Christian, you can put your name in there as well. His providence, his redemption, and his love are personal to you by name. You have the spouse that you have by the directing, overruling providence of God. The spouse that you don't have, for some of you, you don't have that spouse by the personal, overruling direction and providence of God. Rest in that. That's glorious. Because all of a sudden you realize that you're not a victim of circumstance, as some people that I've been dealing with this past weekend would seem to suggest, people far from here, no one that you would know. You're not a victim of circumstance. You're not a victim of random chance. You're not even a victim of your own mistakes. God has been working and is working. And your life is right where He wants it to be today. You're in this room today by divine providence. And that changes the way that you view whatever has happened and whatever will happen to you. Now, third point. Third point, I would state like this. I'll state the point and then try to unpack it. Because this is where you are most likely to doubt the reality of providence. Thirdly, God's providence even covers your sin. God's providence even covers your sin. When you state the doctrine of divine providence in such absolute terms, inevitably, the question comes up, are there exceptions to that? Are there any exceptions to that? Can you frustrate God's ultimate purposes with your sin? What about those times when sin brings consequences into your life? Some sins leave lifelong consequences. Lifelong financial consequences, lifelong relational consequences. What about those times when others sin against you and you suffer disadvantage as a result? Well, the Bible is clear. Providence even covers sin. Now, we won't go into detail about this in one sense. God didn't make you sin. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But God works through even the sinful actions of men in order to accomplish His purposes. That's the point of divine providence. The book of Jonah helps us see this most clearly. I like to go to someplace familiar on a difficult theological topic. Turn to the book of Jonah, which, of course, is just after the book of Obadiah, for those of you that want to kind of thumb through and find it quickly if it's hard for you to find. Just after Obadiah, just before Micah. You know the story of Jonah. God intended to bring the city of Nineveh to repentance. And He appointed Jonah to be the preacher to make that happen. But Jonah sinned and did not cooperate. You know the story. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Just to set the stage here. I'm not even going to look at my watch here today. I don't know when we'll get out. I'll do my best. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Little geographical note here. Picture the Mediterranean Sea on a map. Nineveh was 400 miles to the east of the easternmost edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish was probably at the southern tip of Spain. In effect, God told Jonah, "Go east." And Jonah said, "I'm going to go west. I think that's better." He went 180 degrees opposite of where he was supposed to go. And so he's sinning against the express command of God. Now, in an ultimate sense, in a macro sense, was God's purpose hindered by Jonah's sin? Well, if you know the story of Jonah, you know that the answer to that question is no. No, Jonah's sin did not hinder God's purpose at all. God was in complete control despite Jonah's sin. Look at verse 4 even. As soon as Jonah did that, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Jonah intended to go to Tarshish, but the Lord intervened with his sovereign control over nature and made it physically impossible for Jonah to get there. You know what happened? They threw him overboard after Jonah said, "I'm the man, I'm the reason for this storm." The fish swallows him. Chapter 2, verse 10, we just have to touch on these things lightly. There's 20 verses that you should look at just in these brief verses in Jonah alone. But look at chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, all I want you to see here is the Lord's sovereign ability to overcome the sin of men. That's all we're looking at this for right now. Chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Jonah was happy about that. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The sun came up. God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head. He became faint, begged with all of his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. Here's my only point in that. My only point in bringing that to your attention. God overrules sin to accomplish his purposes. That's my only point from those verses. God overrules sin in order to accomplish his purposes. And listen, if you believe the Bible at all, you have to believe that. You cannot possibly believe the Bible and believe that the sin of man could frustrate the ultimate purposes of God. If you believed that, then you would be saying man is sovereign, not God. Man's choice overrules God's eternal counsels in eternity past. That's foolishness. That's totally unsupportable in the totality of biblical teaching. God overrules sin to accomplish his purposes. God is not frustrated by what you and I have done in life. Now, how does that apply to our lives? I want to give you four little principles here, just in terms of supporting this main principle that God's providence even covers sin. Okay, so these are sub-points if you're taking notes. How does God's providence overrule sin? Well, first of all, he frustrates the sinner's plans. He frustrates the sinner's plans. Jonah intended to go to Tarshish, and God made that impossible for him to do. He was not able to carry that out. I've thought about this as I was preparing for this message. Whenever you read that the cops have solved a long-standing murder that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, you're seeing an outworking of divine providence. He made it so that that murderer was not able to get away with his crime. Ultimately, it was exposed. God frustrates the sinner's plans. He intervenes. You get a flat tire on your way to the bar or whatever. Something like that. All of that, that's how practical and real and detailed this is. Whenever a man's plan to do evil does not work out, God's providence is at work. God has intervened to say, you're not going there. He frustrates the plans of sinners. If you read Hebrews 12 as a believer, you'll see the same principle underlying what it says there. He disciplines Christians when they sin. God will frustrate your plans in sin, in pursuing sin. And so, it's very practical. This has helped me. You know, there's no reason to even take the first step down the path. When you take the first step down the path towards sin, all that you're doing is say, I'm going to walk upstream against divine providence. And you can know for certain that it's just a matter of time. It's just a question of the Lord's timing before he brings his hand to bear upon you for that. So the doctrine of divine providence from this perspective is very sanctifying. When you're thinking about it rightly, it even shapes the way your heart thinks about sin. Why even go there? Sin becomes less alluring Say, why would I even think about going there? Because I know what the outcome of this is. Because I know that God's providence is pervasive. I know that it's personal. I know that he can frustrate even sin. I am not going to get away with this. And if you're in sin right now, today, take this as a measure of grace from the Lord, as an opportunity to repent before the severe hand of discipline comes upon you. Just give it up. Now, on the other side, on a more, perhaps a more encouraging side, understand that God can also frustrate and redirect the plans of sinners against you. This has encouraged me greatly in times when people have, like you, you know, people oppose you, people say bad things about you. So what? I trust God's providence. It's at work in the midst of even that. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery, Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Look, don't get too bent out of shape when people intend evil against you and when they're working evil out against you. Don't get too worked up about that, because behind their evil intentions is the hand of God to do good to you in the end. All of a sudden, it deflates the animosity. It takes the air out of the attack against you. When people lie about you and say bad things about you and build plans against you, you don't have to get all worked up about it, because God's providence is at work even in the midst of that. And God's providence is personal. And the same love that motivated the redemption that Christ purchased for you on the cross is the same love that is motivating the outworking of his providence in your life. This is ministering to my heart even as I speak it to you. I'm preaching to myself. I need to hear this myself. Relax, beloved, relax, relax. God's mighty hand is at work. And if you are a Christian, it is at work to love you and to show good to you in the end. It's only a question of time. It's not a question of certainty. Now, secondly, along these same lines, God exposes sin. God directed the lot, like kind of like a casting of a dice, to expose Jonah's sin. Go back to, well, you're in Jonah, aren't you? Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. They wanted to find out who was the cause of the storm. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account the calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Proverbs says that every decision from the lot comes from the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 33. This is just kind of repeating what I said earlier, but people's sins find them out because God exposes sin. He'll expose yours if you persist in it. Bottom line on this, and I won't belabor this point any longer, you cannot outsmart divine providence. Sooner or later, particularly for a believer, those that are in illicit relationships, those that are trying to cover up fraud or things like that, it comes out. And it comes out because God exposes sin. And those of us that are believers, that should cause us to fear him. It should cause us to be sober, to approach life seriously, to approach our sanctification seriously. Even the hidden sins of your heart come out in things that you say in unguarded moments, right? You have a really bad reaction that's rooted in the fact that you've been harboring resentment for a period of time, and something happens or someone says something, and out it comes. God's exposing the sin of your heart in that moment. It's a reason to be sanctified in your heart. I don't want to be exposed like that. I mean, look, you know, that maybe that's selfish and just proud of me, but I don't want to be exposed like that. And the way to guard yourself against God exposing sin is to not carry sin and bitterness and resentment in your heart. Resolve it. Trust Him. When you're provoked, let your heart be so full of grace that what comes out under provocation is blessing and glory to God instead of attacks and counteractions against those that have hurt you. This is where divine providence takes you. This is the third subpoint. God's providence covers even sin. Thirdly, He limits the consequences of sin. And all of us have experienced this measure of grace. Staying in the book of Jonah here. You know, they threw Jonah overboard. The sea became calm. Verse 15. And so Jonah, picture the moment here. Jonah has been overthrown into the sea, and he's starting to sink down. It's the consequences of his own sin. It's his own fault. It's his own rebellion that has led to this miserable condition. And he's sinking down, and seaweed is covering his head. And he is moments from death when God appoints a fish in some manner or another, and that fish swallows him, becomes a submarine, and comes and spits him up on shore. Jonah, by all rights, was headed for death. God intervened and spared him from the consequences that his sin deserved. Be mindful of this as you look back on your past life, especially those of you like me that came to Christ a little later in life, and there is an accumulation of sin that God saved you and redeemed you from. Look back on that and be grateful that God spared you from the full consequences of your sin. He intervened and stopped the consequences before they got worse. He intervened and for some of us, He intervened and kept us from really stupid decisions about relationships and marriage that would have been disastrous. When you were pursuing something sinfully, God intervened and made it not happen. You didn't feel the full consequences of what your heart desired and wanted to pursue. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is some of the greatest teaching of the Bible. This is an aspect of grace. And I say without fear of contradiction that everyone in this room, every one of you, every single one of you has experienced this aspect of grace. He's been gracious to you. A sensitive Christian realizes that he or she has not felt the full consequences of all his sins. That should make you grateful. That should make you humble. That should give you a new resolution in your heart. Out of gratitude to God that, you know what, I'm going to pursue holiness all the more. The fact that God limits the consequences of sin does not increase our daring to go into disobedience at all. At all, beloved. The grace that limits the consequences of our sin humbles us and makes us thankful and grateful and steals our resolve and deepens our commitment to walk in holiness out of gratitude to such a gracious God. How could I sin against such grace? Especially when I know He exposes sin. On the one hand, He exposes it and brings it to bear and He'll discipline us. On the other hand, He's gracious and we don't feel the full consequences that we deserve. The fact that we're here living and breathing is a sign that we haven't felt the consequences of our sin as it deserves, because the soul that sins must die. I love Him, don't you? I love Him with all my heart, imperfectly, but I love Him with all my heart, and I know that many of you do as well. This is why. This is God's grace on display. Now, finally, final subpoint here. Time's working out great here. I can't believe this. It's like God has slowed down time for this in his providence. So we've said that God's providence even overrules sin. He frustrates the plans of sinners. He exposes sin. He limits the consequences of sin. Fourthly, fourth subpoint here, he brings sinners to salvation. He brings guilty men and women into his kingdom through grace, through his salvation. He seeks and saves the lost. He sought and saved me. He sought and saved many of you. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Jonah finally got around to preaching. He realized that this disobedience thing wasn't going to go anywhere good. And so in verse 4, he walked through the city one day's walk, cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." They realized that a prophet of God was in their midst, that God was threatening judgment upon them, and they repented. Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And in verse 10, when we looked at it earlier, when God saw their deeds, they had legitimately turned from their wicked way. He relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Their repentance was so real, so genuine, so profound, so sincere, that Jesus said in Matthew 12 that they were going to rise up and judge other generations who did not repent at the preaching of Christ. They repented at Jonah. Some people don't repent at Christ. Their punishment will be just. For us, we look at this and we say, God brings sinners to salvation. Nineveh was wicked, but God had mercy. God rules over sin every time. Every time he brings someone to faith in Christ. Your entire sinful, wicked past, God overruled that for his purposes when he drew you to saving faith in Christ. When he brought you under the sound of the gospel and moved in your heart and opened your heart so that you were able to repent and believe in Christ, he overruled the entire history of your sinful life up until that point. He overruled sin in favor of grace. So if you're a Christian, you're a beneficiary of the way divine providence overrules sin. You've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been led from a path that leads to hell to a path that leads to heaven. God's overruled sin in your life with your salvation. So God's providence is pervasive. It is personal. It overrules even your past sin and bad choices. And that is totally life-changing when you think it all the way through. Fourth major point here for this morning, and then we'll spill over on this into next week. Just trying to bring some practical application out of this. Before I state the fourth point, I just want to stop here. I just want to call a timeout for just a minute. And just let the glory and the depth of what the Bible has shown us here this morning settle into your heart. Every one of you is under the hand of divine providence. Every one of you. Nothing random has happened to you. God has, for his purposes, in his wisdom, God has orchestrated your life in order to work out his purposes for creating you in the first place. He's personally aware, more than you are, of all the nuance, all the hurt, all the plans, all the aspirations, all the dreams. He's personally involved. I like to say this. God is not an umpire in your life. He's not a referee getting ready to throw a flag on you for straying down. God is working through you, working through your life in order to accomplish his purposes. His providence, at you as a believer, his providence is on your side. He's not a referee. He's not an opponent, for sure. You can't look at the cross of Christ and see anything but the love of God. This is not someone opposed to you that is hanging on a cross dying for your sins, right? That's not someone that is arrayed against you. Interpret your circumstances, especially your difficult circumstances, in light of the cross, in light of God's providence, rather than viewing the character of God through the lens of your disappointment in life. This turns everything upside down for those of us that have thought wrongly about it in the past. Fourth point here, God's providence and your decision-making. God's providence and your decision-making. God exercises his providence as a loving father in order to bless those of us who know him. You can make the definition of providence personal, actually. You could say it this way. God sovereignly works in everything that happens in your life, and thus directs you to accomplish his good purposes. He sovereignly works in everything that happens in your life and thus directs you to accomplish his good purposes. Your successes and your failures, your obedience and even your sin. Providence covers it all. Doesn't excuse sin, I need to say that again. But it doesn't frustrate his purposes. Now listen, in light of everything that we've said here this morning, and I know that a lot of you are at a stage in life where you've just made or you're in the process of making decisions that will shape the trajectory of the rest of your life. It's an exciting time. When you make those important decisions, understand that God's providence is silently guiding you. God will bless your pursuit of righteous living in the end, even if you've made unwise decisions in the past. You didn't suddenly put God in handcuffs. It was all part of him working out his purposes. Look, you may look back and realize that you acted foolishly in some life decisions, inexcusably careless and even sinful. You look back and you see that. Well, listen. Look at that today and say, okay, that's the providence that God used in my life to bring me to this point today. Now what do I do going forward? There are purposes in this, good purposes in this that God will work out. All of a sudden, you're not chained to the past looking back and saying, oh, why did I do this or that? The chain is broken and you're able to look forward and go forth liberated in order to say, okay, this is the life that God has given me today. Now let's make something positive out of it, trusting his providence to work out the good things as a result. Providence is not an invitation for you to tempt God now with foolish living. The point is that going forward from today on, you can trust God's providence to accomplish his purposes even through your past sins and mistakes. God has been on the throne all along. Some of you, again, I want to be pastoral here this morning. Some of you are tasting hardship, even despair. And you ask like I've asked in years gone by, is God really in control of this? Is God really loving in light of these circumstances that I find myself in? Why trust him if it works out like this? Look, here's what divine providence means. Yes, God brought that pain into your life. But beloved, the story isn't over. God's providence means there is a good purpose in your trials. Don't turn away from him in frustration. Submit to him in trust. Here, give him time to work out his providence. The story's not done. Why throw the book away when you're only halfway through? maybe the severest trials that you have faced are actually the occasion for him to display the deepest riches of his grace. Maybe, I say, actually the truth of the matter is that that's what it is. The severest trials that you face in life are ultimately the broadest stage for God to display the deepest wonders of his grace. It's after the storm that you see the rainbow. So don't give up. Don't collapse under the weight of it now. And don't blame God. Don't question God in that. Give him time to work out his providence so that, make it your goal to trust him all the way without interruption, so that you yourself can experientially say with Romans 8:28, you know, looking back, God caused it all to work together for good to those who love him. God causes all things, there it is again, all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you're a believer, you're included. And his word cannot fail. And his love to his own could never fail. It could never fail. And so the lack of understanding that we have today on this or that issue is simply a lack of perspective on our part. It's not a failure of God's love on his part, right? Couldn't be. God's love would never fail toward his own. So, where does that leave us? Look, going forward, be confident as you look to the future and make decisions. Be confident. Even if you're unsure of what's right or what the right decision is, underlying your uncertainty should be a confidence that whatever decision I make, God is going to be directing it to accomplish his good purposes in my life. And so while I'm not sure whether I should go left or right at this fork in the road, I'm confident that whatever decision I make, God is going to be directing it. You don't have to fear. You don't have to engage in a lot of doubt and second guessing. This liberates you to be confident. Beloved, be confident in the face of your past sins and mistakes. Yeah, you sinned. And if we knew the fullness, if we aired all of our sins, we'd all be humiliated and ashamed here. That's the point of salvation, right? We all needed to be saved out of that. And so we don't now, as believers, knowing that Christ has carried the penalty on our behalf, we don't live back there. We rejoice with a clear conscience that Christ has covered it with his own blood. The sins of my past shaped what I am today, as God overruled them to accomplish his purposes. In one sense, I regret them as I look back. It doesn't occupy my mind. It doesn't need to. Of course you're a sinner. Of course it was grotesque. That's the point. That's why you needed a Savior. That is why Christ came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost, Paul said. The persecutor of the church, the one who participated in the martyrdom of early Christians, found salvation. The same grace applies to you. Be confident as you look to the future. Be confident as you remember the past. Be confident in your trials. Divine providence teaches us that the one who planned your salvation also directs the course of your life. Hear this. He will most certainly work out his will as he finds you today, right now. As you're sitting there today, leaning forward and listening to what I'm saying, God will most certainly work out His will in your life as He finds you right now. He is utterly unhindered by your past. Let that certainty give you confidence as you move forward now in your walk with Christ. Beloved, if you're a Christian, it comes out well for you in the end. It comes out in glory. And the whole sum of it, going back to Ephesians 1, where we started up, at the end of the day, at the end of life, at the end of eternity, so to speak, God will sum it all up, and every single one of us will be able to look back and see that God summed it all up. God perfectly accomplished His purposes in our lives, and not a detail dropped out in the process. Glory be to His name. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the glory of Your providence. We praise You for the glory of Your grace and the faithfulness of Your love to those of us who know Christ. Father, we've spoken as if to a room full of exclusively Christians. Surely there are some here, Father, who have not yet come to saving faith in Christ. Let the glory of Your majesty, which has been on display through Your word here this morning, be that which would prompt their hearts to seek Christ. Would You draw them to Christ, to true repentance and true saving faith in Christ, that they might enter into the glory of divine providence with providence designed to bless them rather than to discipline them and ultimately be the one doctrine which would be in opposition to their souls. Father, may they turn from sin and come to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Don Green from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, Don's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com. This message is copyrighted by Don Green, all rights reserved.